some of the things in our text today that we have to understand before we really dig in to relate it to our own lives and see what it has to say to us. We have to first of all understand John's purpose in writing the gospel, and that was to reveal Jesus as the Son of God. Secondly, John's reason for telling this story is to reveal the person and the nature of Jesus. Now, we call that the glory of Jesus. When we reveal his person and his nature is revealed, that's his glory. We also see here he performed a miracle in Cana of Galilee. This was the first of seven sign miracles that John talks about in his gospel when he turns water into wine at this wedding feast, giving signs to all those around us and to us today that read John's gospel that Jesus was special, that he had the divine power of God. Jesus was the one that actually even was there when the world was created and created the water. Therefore, he had dominion and power over the water and was able to change it into wine. An interesting story that it tells us that Jesus and his mother and his disciples were invited to a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And if you remember reading in John's Gospel, Jesus had been by the Jordan River where John was baptizing, and Jesus decided to go to Galilee. And now it tells us on the third day, this wedding took place at Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother and Jesus and his disciples were there. Well, they came to a situation where the wine was gone. Now, this was a problem in this day and age in the culture that they lived in, because first of all, wine was a social blessing, all right? And it was something that was shared at many of the feasts, many of the celebrations. And it would have been a disgrace to the wedding party, and especially to the master of the banquet, if they ran out of wine. But they had a problem. They had run out of wine. Jesus' mother said to them, "They have no wine." We see Mary's expectations of Jesus based on her faith in who he was. Remember, the angel Gabriel told her in the first chapter of Luke that he would be called Son of the Most High, would sit on the throne of his father David, and reign over the house of Jacob forever. That meant to her that he was the promised Messiah. So here was a problem, and she went to him and said, "Well, they have no more wine," expecting that Jesus could do something because she knew he was special. Jesus replies, "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." Okay, so he replies to his mother, stating that it was not the time for his glory to be revealed to the whole world as it was per se at Calvary. But nonetheless, he recognized her plea. Then we see her hope. She said to her servants, "Do whatever he tells you." She expects that Jesus can do something, goes to him. He replies, "Well, my time has not yet come." But she still does not let up. She is relentless by saying, "Do whatever he tells you," to the servants. Because her hope was, not only could he do something about it, but he would do something about it. It tells us that nearby where they were standing were six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. There were six jars, probably used before the wedding ceremony. It was a law that the Jews were to wash their hands before eating, and these jars would have been used for that. There would have been 120 to 180 gallons of water used up from these jars, but there sat six of them, and Jesus simply says, "Fill them with water." Fill the jars with water. So they filled them with the brim, to the brim. And Jesus told them, "Draw some of that water out and take it to the master of the banquet." Jesus knew there was a need. They were in need of wine. Now, do you think anyone would see the difference here? They needed wine, but Jesus had filled them with water. Absolutely they would have seen a difference here. And Jesus knows they would have seen a difference. You see, a certain thing was needed. Jesus knew what was needed, but he wanted them to see that not only did he see the need, that he could also fulfill that need in miraculous ways. It says the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. Now wait a second. Jesus said fill them with water, and they did. Now all of a sudden the master tastes some of that water, and it's not the same anymore. It's different. It's wine. Well, the master did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who drew that knew. He called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first. You see, that was the custom. You brought out the choice wine before everybody got schnockered. Because then you could bring out the cheap stuff and they wouldn't know the difference. Right? He says, everyone brings out the choice wine first. And then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you saved the best till last. You saved the best till now. This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee and thus revealed his glory, his character, and his nature. And his disciples put their faith in him. You see, this man, this Jesus, the one who later would calm the winds and the waves, the one who the disciples referred to when they said, who is this man that even the wind and the sea obey him? The one in whom the people were amazed because with authority and power he ordered the evil spirits to come out, and they did. This Jesus transformed the water, not only into wine, but into the best wine. Bluntly put, he made the best of a bad situation. He turned a bad situation into a blessing. He took an earthen vessel, filled them up, and transformed what was inside. Almost every single miracle that Jesus performed was a transforming or renewal of fallen creation, of something that was fallen. He made the lame walk. He made the blind to see. He even restored life to the dead. He had just transformed the life of Nathanael. As he was getting ready to leave for Galilee, Philip decided to follow him. Philip found Nathanael and said, we found the one that Moses wrote about in the law, meaning the Messiah, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said, Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Come and see, Philip said. When Jesus saw Nathanael, he said to him, here's a true Israelite in whom there's nothing false. Nathanael said, how do you know me? And Jesus said, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you. I knew you before you were even called. And Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus had transformed so many people, so many situations. And if Jesus can miraculously transform the situation in Cana and provide what's needed by transforming what's inside some earthen vessels, folks, think of what he can do inside our earthen vessels. You see, that's what we are. That's what Paul calls us, earthen vessels. In 2 Corinthians, he's speaking of the good news of Jesus Christ. He says, we have this treasure, we have the gospel in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. In other words, we have this transforming good news gospel of Jesus Christ in these earthen vessels. And when we have Jesus Christ in our hearts, we have the power of God in our lives to transform us into the best we can be. And that is Christ-likeness. Christ's glory radiates out of us. And our hopeless feeling of emptiness is transformed into the fullness of God through Jesus Christ who lives inside us. Many of you remember the little toy trains that we put under our trees at Christmas time. My dad just gave me one that he got when he was 2 years old. It was, I think, a 27 gauge or something. I don't remember. It was one of the bigger trains. If you've ever run one of them, you know with every train set comes a little black box they call a transformer. And you see, the purpose of that transformer, you can't just plug a plug into the wall and plug it into the train tracks. It would blow the train off, clear off the track, wouldn't it? A transformer needs to take that power and transform what's there, giving it power to move, to do its thing. It takes that all-surpassing power and puts it in a controllable situation and empowers what it's connected to. We see those great big gray metal cylinders up on the telephone poles. Call them transformers. Their job is to take that great power that PPNL or whatever energy company sends through the lines and to make it manageable and controllable and transfers it into our houses, transforms it into usable power so that our houses can be powered and light up. And that's what Jesus does. When we taste the fullness of Christ, we soon realize that He's not some cheap 12-step self-help program. He's the best solution to an empty life. He's the ultimate transformer. He's the Optimus Prime, folks, for everyone who believes. In this movie, Transformers, the Autobots were the good guys and the Decepticons were the bad guys. Jesus is our ultimate Autobot. He's the ultimate good guy. He's the number one Autobot. He's the Optimus Prime. That word Optimus meaning the best. And the most favorable and prime, meaning he's first in rank. He's chief. He's head. And he's our ultimate and first, our ultimate transformer. The first and the best, the Alpha and the Omega, who brings the almighty power of God down to us and transfers God's transformational power into our lives and changes us into the people God wants us to be. Children of God, revealing or reflecting God to the whole world. What's sad is, like the master of the banquet, many are not even concerned even enough to ask where this fullness comes from. And their lives are never transformed or touched by Jesus. When our lives are transformed by Jesus, His glory is revealed, His true identity and nature as the Son of God is revealed, and the one whom John wanted all to read about in his gospel and to know about is revealed in us because He transforms our lives. You know, earthen or clay vessels, clay jars, ceramic jars, soon dry up and crack or become brittle unless they have liquid in them to keep them moist. They become useless. Without Christ inside of us, folks, we dry up. Life has a way of chipping at us and banging us around until we become what Joyce Meyer calls cracked pots. Because we lose our sense of purpose and usefulness and we become dried out. Remember what Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4? He met this Samaritan woman at the well. And he said to her, "Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." In other words, if we drink deeply of Jesus Christ, we will be overflowing for eternity. Overflowing with His presence and joy. But first, we have to, like Mary, believe He can do something. That's our faith in Him. That's where we receive salvation. The Bible tells us salvation is by faith. First, we must believe He can do something. Second, we must ask Him to do something, to fill us with all that is good, the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. We have to believe that He can do it. We have to ask Him to do it. And third, we have to be obedient to whatever He tells us to do. It's a great reciprocal relationship. It's not a religion. It's a relationship where we believe, we ask, and we're obedient. Jesus says you don't have because you don't ask. James 4 tells us. You do not have because you do not ask. When we have faith in asking, we tell Him that we know He can and He will do it. When we are obedient in doing, we tell Him we will obey. We know You can do it. We know You will do it. And we will obey whatever You say to do. Now maybe you're feeling a little dry this morning. Maybe you're feeling like your life is all tapped out. You're empty. I just don't have any more. I want to ask you, have you confessed to Jesus, the wine's gone? Christ, the wine's gone. Have you committed to Jesus, I'll do whatever You tell me? That's a tough one. I can tell you. I stand here this morning as a testimony, a living testimony, that this story is true. But you've got to be ready to do whatever He tells you. And to go wherever you go. Sometimes Jesus allows us to go dry. We say, why is He allowing this in my life? He allows us to go dry so that He can reveal His glory and fill us up again. So that we can feel the refreshment inside. You know, a pot that's full doesn't need filling. And I hear a lot of people that say, I'm good, I feel good, I'm happy with my life, I'm good. Well, I don't know about that. Turning to Jesus when we're dry literally opens the floodgates of heaven. And Jesus' glory is revealed and we learn to put our faith in Him. That's why He lets us go dry. Because we say, Lord, I'm dry. The wine's gone. He says, all right. He fills us up again. We go for a while. All of a sudden we say, Lord, I'm dry again. He fills us up again because we know we go from strength to strength. And we learn to have faith. Jesus transformed the earthen vessels from worthless, empty containers to valuable, overflowing abundance. Whatever it is in your life that needs transformed, Jesus can transform it because Jesus is our ultimate good guy, our Optimus Prime, our best and first. From everlasting to everlasting. Let's pray.